Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Some biblical scholars vigorously debate over which of the Old Testament prophets was the greatest, Jeremiah or Isaiah. The possibility of settling such a debate is remote and of little significance. Both of these men were powerful and faithful spokesmen for Almighty God. They both worked during difficult days in the nation of Israel, but both prophesied in exactly the way God wanted them to. Neither would yield to the enemies of God, but uncompromisingly delivered the message God had given to them. It is always profitable to study both prophets, but I shall concentrate today on Jeremiah's temple sermon, Jeremiah 7, 1-15. Jeremiah lived and prophesied about 2,600 years ago. During his lifetime, the Israelites had rebelled against God's word and had turned to idols. One excerpt from Jeremiah's book will provide us with an insight into Israel's troubles. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:11-13. Jeremiah was warning the Israelites that they could not forsake God without being forsaken. Paul expressed the same truth about 600 years after Jeremiah. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1:28. Before Jeremiah appeared on the scene in Israel, prophets like Isaiah, Micah, and Joel had been telling the Jews of the possibility of their being carried away into Babylonian captivity. The Israelites seem almost to have taken the prophet's warning as a joke. They had done little or nothing to reverse their downward slide into apostasy. Jeremiah joined a long list of dynamic and devout men who spoke for God to his own people. After he had begun to preach God's message to God's people, he was constantly in danger from God's enemies, including many of the prominent leaders in the nation of Israel. But nothing or no one could deter him from his God-appointed task. He did get discouraged and even decided to quit speaking in the name of the Lord. But there was a fire burning in his bones, and he could not quit. Jeremiah 20:9. The word weeping for many people almost seems to be a part of Jeremiah's name, the weeping prophet. And he was a man of tender conscience and deep concern for God's people. But if we use the term weeping to suggest a weak and spineless prophet, we have seriously misjudged this great man of God. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 23:37, Jeremiah almost certainly wept over the city of Jerusalem. But his deep concern for God's people did not motivate him to be weak and vacillating in his message of deliverance for God's people. No man ever stood more firmly for the truth of God's word. But you can almost hear the sorrow in his voice as he warned the Jews of the dangers which would befall them because of their ungodly and rebellious attitudes and behavior. In the midst of sinful activities in Israel, God commanded the prophet to preach to the Israelites. Jeremiah 7:1-4. Jeremiah, like the other faithful prophets of God, did not originate his message. The Apostle Peter wrote concerning the prophets of God, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1:21. Jeremiah says very plainly, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah 7:1. Following this verse, the prophet gives us the message which came directly from God Almighty. Many modernistic theologians insist that the prophets and their messages were shaped and molded by their own experiences, their hardships, oppression, and deprivation. According to these liberal scholars, the prophets were not guided and superintended by God's Holy Spirit, but spoke from their own hearts. The prophets simply meditated on God, communed with nature, and then delivered what they designated the word of the Lord. If the messages of the prophets were derived in such a fashion, the prophets themselves were dishonest, and their words are of little value. The prophets invariably claim to speak for God. Each of them says over and over, "The word of the Lord came unto me." Either the prophets did receive messages directly from God, or they did not. If they did, their messages had great relevance for the people of their day, and are profitable even for men living more than 2,000 years after they wrote. If they did not receive their messages from God, they were just common deceivers and false prophets. If a man spoke presumptuously, that is, without God's giving him the word, he was condemned to death. Deuteronomy 18:20. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to stand up and to speak for God. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord." Jeremiah 7:2. If Jeremiah wanted God's approval, and if the Jews were going to avert the disaster which God had predicted would come, the prophet had to speak exactly what God commanded him. The words of Jeremiah were very similar to what Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia. "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Revelation 2:7, 11, 17, and 29. When Jeremiah speaks to the Jews who had come to worship God, he tells them that worship had to be according to God's arrangement, not what they wanted. A major theme in Jeremiah's temple sermon and in the remainder of his book was repentance. Although the word repentance does not often appear in the prophecy of Jeremiah, who can miss the meaning of Jeremiah's words to the Israelites? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will let you dwell in this place." Jeremiah 7:3. God wanted the Israelites to know that their worship would be empty and offensive to Him if their behavior was not brought into harmony with the profession of their faith. The prophet cried, "Amend your ways and your doings." All of the prophets constantly emphasized God's demand for repentance. Two examples from Jeremiah's predecessor should suffice. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an overflowing stream. Amos 5:21 and 24. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Isaiah 1:11 and 12, 16 and 17. All the prophets argued that as meaningful and inspiring as God intended worship to be, it is useless and destructive unless it is accompanied by godly living. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. How easy it is, and has been in all generations, to trust in rituals and temples and holy cities. the prophet Jeremiah warned the Jews against trusting in the temple and not God. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Jeremiah 7:4. Buildings, rituals, and ceremonies can become idols if they take the place of trust in and obedience to God. Even though the temple was God's idea, it could be a barrier to men's being accepted of God. Worshipping on the Lord's Day, taking the Lord's Supper, singing, praying, preaching, and giving is the Lord's arrangement. But is there not a danger of trusting in these and not God to save us? God called men's trust in the temple deceptive words or lying words. They were deceptive or lying words because they led men to make an idol of the temple. None of this denies the importance of the temple under the Old Covenant, or the Lord's Supper or singing under the New. But these items are not valuable in themselves. They are important because they came from God. God wants us to use them to pay respect and homage to Him, not to attempt some kind of magic to save ourselves. As I have already indicated, God demanded that the Israelites make some radical changes in their lives. Jeremiah 7:5-7 informed the Israelites concerning those changes. First, the Israelites were to execute justice one with another. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute justice one with another, Jeremiah 7:5. What if the people of God fail to mend their ways and their doings? Would that make any difference? Could they still enjoy God's approval when they mistreated their neighbors and their spiritual brothers and sisters? God expected, in fact, He demanded, that the Jews be just in their dealings with one another and with those outside Israel. Second, executing justice meant not oppressing the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, or shedding innocent blood in this place, and not going after other gods to your own hurt. Jeremiah 7:6. These words were written almost 2,600 years ago. But they sound pretty modern, do they not? Did you notice what God said about the alien? God's people were forbidden to oppress the alien, that is, the stranger within their gates. Does God care about the alien, the person who is outside His kingdom? My friends, you know He does. No passage in all of God's book expresses that truth more beautifully and more plainly than Acts 10:34-35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him." Besides, how can aliens ever come to know the true God if God's people mistreat or ignore them? Our Lord demands that we be salt and light to cause men to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. The Jews were also instructed not to oppress orphans and widows. In ancient times, many fatherless and widows had a very hard time surviving. If we are not compassionate toward the widows and the orphans, we are not imitating Jesus Christ. We are not obeying the commands of the gospel. The Apostle John's words on that topic are very challenging. "But whoso has this world's goods, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" 1 John 3:17. Jesus told the people of his day, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto these the least of my brethren, you did it not unto me." Matthew 25:45. God's people under the old covenant were also forbidden to shed innocent blood in this place. Sometimes in ancient Israel, the courts were used to condemn innocent people and to bring about their deaths. There may have been hundreds or even thousands who were so abused by the law. But in our day, the number being killed with the support of the highest court in our land, runs into the millions. Since the United States Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in our nation, between 28 and 30 million innocent people have been put to death, not for some vicious crime, but because they simply were not wanted. And we become nauseous even to think about the German Holocaust. Is that not just a little hypocritical? Do you honestly believe God does not care that we are shedding so much innocent blood? Another grievous blunder of the Jewish nation, and one which may have undergirded all of their other sins, was going after other gods. Have you ever tried to understand why the Jews, who had seen so many of God's miraculous manifestations, turned to worship idols? The Jews could not have been ignorant of God's goodness to them. Not only in delivering them from Egyptian bondage and providing the land of promise for their posterity, but in giving them the law and the prophets. No other nation had been given the oracles of God. No other nation had been given such leaders as Moses, David, and the great prophets. How could the Israelites have forgotten such wonderful blessings? Giving God up was like forsaking the land flowing with milk and honey, and desiring to live in the desert of Arabia. Modern man is not confronted with the same kinds of idols the Jews worshipped, Moloch, Ashtaroth, the Baals, but we are just as surely tempted to worship idols as the Jews were. Our idols are material wealth, worldly wisdom, political power, and sensual pleasures. Our idols are just as destructive, just as abominable in the sight of God, as those which men have worshipped down through the ages. What if the Jews did mend their ways and their doings, truly executed justice in not oppressing the alien, the fatherless, and the widows, and not shedding innocent blood and not going after other gods? What difference would it make in their relationship to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? Would God change His mind about sending the Israelites into Babylonian exile? Please listen to God's promise to His people. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Jeremiah 7:7. As you know from reading the books of Moses, especially the book of Deuteronomy, the gift of the promised land was contingent upon the Israelites' faithfulness in keeping God's command. Let me give you one example. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him. For He is your life, and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. In recent years, many, if not most, of the Jews in Israel have become skeptics or outright atheists. Oddly enough, one Jew conceded that he was an atheist, but demanded the right to Palestine because God had given it to the Jews. But the Old Testament could not be plainer on the fact that the nation of Israel ceased because of their disobedience to God. The only way the Jews or anyone else can be acceptable unto God is to obey the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The prophet Jeremiah now delivers a stinging indictment of the chosen people. Behold, you trust in lying words to no avail. Jeremiah 7:8. The prophet had already mentioned some of the lying words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah 7:4. The Jews believed that attending the temple services would make them righteous before God. Their love for the temple was all they needed to preserve them from destruction. Are there people in our day who believe that partaking of the Lord's Supper will keep them safe in the arms of Jesus regardless of their moral values and behavior? Righteousness includes attending the services of the church and participating in holy worship unto God. But there is much more to righteousness than that. We must do the whole will of God, not just the part we like. In spite of the fact the Jews seemed to have so much reverence for the temple, they were guilty of many grievous sins. The prophet asked the Jews, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known?" Jeremiah 7:9. I do not have time to comment on each of the sins the Lord has listed. But you know they were abominable to God then, and they are abominable to Him now. Yet our nation, including many religious people, is guilty of so many of these sins. Can this nation long endure when so much evil is in our land? The prophet accused the Jews of gross inconsistency. "And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations." Jeremiah 7:10. God wanted the Jews to worship Him, just as He wants us to worship Him. When we truly love God, we want to worship Him and to walk in His ways. The Jews were guilty of stealing, murder, adultery, and such like, and then came into God's house as if nothing were amiss. Even worse, they said, "We are delivered." They were not afraid of any calamity because they were safe in God's house. How wrong they were. This very attitude caused them to go into Babylonian exile. The moral behavior of God's people was desecrating the house of God. God asked through the prophet, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." Jeremiah 7:11. Can you imagine anyone's being so calloused? The temple in Jerusalem was God's house. It was the place where God had promised to meet with His people. How could His own people turn the temple into a den of robbers or a house of prostitution? The Jews had deceived themselves into thinking they were safe whatever their beliefs or behaviors. But they were still under the authority and watchfulness of God Almighty. They could not escape from the evil God had promised to bring upon them. The prophet gave the Jews an example of what happens when men disobey God. "Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name to dwell at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Jeremiah 7:12. If the Jews thought, and apparently many of them did, that they were protected from harm regardless of their behavior, they needed to take a trip to Shiloh. At one time, Shiloh was the place God Himself had designated as the place to worship Him. When the Jews turned against God's law, Shiloh lost its place of standing with God. Why did God destroy Shiloh? Because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Jeremiah jumps from the example of Shiloh to what will happen to the Israelites unless they repent. "And now because you have done all these things, says the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh." Jeremiah 7:13-14. Please take note of the fact that God spoke to the Jews persistently, but they did not listen. The Jews had every reason to know God's concern for their spiritual welfare. They could not plead ignorance of God's intentions. God had used His prophets to communicate unto the Jews what he wanted them to do, and what the consequences would be if they failed to hear God's will. In spite of the fact that the temple in Jerusalem was called by God's name, it would be destroyed. There apparently was no other way for God to convince the Jews they should not trust in the temple, but should trust in him. There was no way the temple could deliver them in the hour of trouble. Why did not the Jews understand their need for doing God's will and not making an idol of the temple? It is not popular in some religious circles in our day to threaten men and women with destruction. But neither God nor Jeremiah thought it was inappropriate in the 7th century before Christ. God said to the Jews, through the prophet Jeremiah, "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the people of Ephraim." Jeremiah 7:15. Ephraim was symbolic of the 10 tribes in the north, which had already been captured by the Assyrians. The threat of punishment, as you can plainly see, was very real, not just imagined. Incidentally, the Jews did not repent. They were carried into exile for 70 years. Their exile in Babylon was symbolic of their rejection as a nation. We should listen, dear friends, to these great words from Jeremiah 7 and learn the message God intended for every generation. We thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.